In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear saints of God, if you've been here every Sunday for the past 5 weeks, we've been tracking quite a journey with Jesus. Jesus fed 5,000 plus with just 5 loaves and 2 fish. And while Jesus did so because he is a provider, he also did so to teach them who he actually is. Not just some ordinary rabbi, but God himself walking in their midst. And now we've been in John chapter 6 for 3 weeks now, and Jesus has really been pressing the point home. Jesus says that he is the bread of life, and if anyone is to have eternal life, it's through him. And outside of him, there is no eternal life. Last week, the Jews grumbled at the saying of Jesus, and they said, "How can this man say that I am the bread come down from heaven? Is not this man Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know?" They grumbled because the thought that Jesus was anyone special was excluded by the fact that he seems to be a normal guy. He was born, he had parents, he grew up like any other boy. Jesus can't be anything special because he's just too ordinary. And so they grumbled. They grumbled just like Israel in the wilderness after God had provided manna for them day in and day out. But Jesus doesn't stop there. At this grumbling, Jesus doesn't back off. He doesn't say, "Well, I'm not really winning over the crowd, so I better come up with a new plan." No, instead, he presses all the more. Because in the gospel lesson for today, Jesus says, "Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." And he also said, "Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." If you thought the crowds grumbled before, just imagine how they reacted when Jesus said this. It says, when many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" And after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. It's at this moment that many of Jesus' followers give up on him. That Jesus drew a big crowd when it came to feeding. They liked the food that Jesus could provide out of midair. But when Jesus provides spiritual food, they don't like it so much anymore. It becomes a little bit too difficult to hear. They never questioned Jesus when he had loaves and fish for us to eat. But once he starts talking about himself as the way of salvation, well, suddenly it's time to go. And at first it seems like it's the logistics of the whole thing. It seems so offensive. This last week, it was, "How can this man be from heaven? We know his parents." But this week, they take offense that we have to eat his flesh and drink his blood. That's gross. And they miss the spiritual sense of what Jesus is saying here. They couldn't grasp the reality that Jesus, just as he provided physical food that sustains them, so they need spiritual food that sustains them. And Jesus is that spiritual food. Now, we should actually take a moment here to talk about this, because throughout the ages, Christians have debated what Jesus actually means here in John chapter 6. What does it mean when Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. And whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Well, many say that Jesus here is talking about the Lord's Supper. There is one caution to this, however, because we have these difficult words, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you." So if Jesus here is talking about the Lord's Supper, are we to understand that those who have not yet partaken of the Lord's Supper do not have life in them? Are we to understand that our confirmands, who are still being instructed, they do not yet have life until they partake of the Lord's Supper? Furthermore, it's interesting that when Jesus speaks here, he uses a different word. Here he talks about flesh and blood, and when he institutes the Lord's Supper, he says body and blood. There's a bit of a difference. And so for these reasons, Christians have rightly concluded that Jesus isn't exclusively talking about the Lord's Supper when he says, unless you eat the flesh and drink my blood. So what does it mean but that we would abide in him and him in us? It means that Jesus is our bread which sustains us spiritually. That we feast on the bread, Jesus, when we hear his promises and we believe them. That we feast on the bread, Jesus, when we boldly confess our sins and cling to the words of absolution. And we partake of this bread, Jesus, when we receive our baptism and remember the promise therein. And yes, we feast on this bread named Jesus when we come to the Lord's table and receive his body and blood for the forgiveness of sins. So that it is possible that someone who hasn't yet partaken of this meal still feeds on the flesh and blood of Jesus, but no one can have life apart from Jesus. And that, perhaps, is what scared away the crowds. Perhaps it wasn't so much that Jesus was speaking spiritually and the people were thinking physically, but what really seems to be the problem that they just cannot accept is that Jesus is making himself the exclusive way to heaven. Jesus isn't saying that he's a way to God. He's the way to God. And if you want life with God, Jesus is the exclusive way to receive it. And some didn't take to that so well. How narrow-minded, how intolerant, how arrogant of Jesus to say he knows the truth. And here is Jesus offering his very own life for the sake of salvation of the world. But man's pride is just getting in the way of rejoicing in Jesus for salvation. Because to admit that Jesus is the only way to heaven is to admit that my own efforts are for naught. And that is the difficult thing to admit. Perhaps it would be like someone who claims they could swim across the entire Pacific Ocean. Now, you know that's humanly impossible, and you try to reason with the guy, look, there's no way anyone could swim that far. But he doesn't listen to you. In fact, he becomes emboldened to show you that he's right and you're wrong, and you start to become a little worried that he's actually going to try it just to prove you wrong. And out of concern, when he goes swimming, you hire maybe a boat captain just to follow along in case something happens. And it doesn't take long for him and his swim to realize he can't do it. He's getting tired. He's not going to make it. But he's far too proud to ask for help of the boat. That he would rather drown trying than admit that he was wrong. The only one who clings to the promises of Jesus, the bread of life, is the person who realizes the hopelessness of their own efforts, who realizes that their own sins deserve the wrath of God. And the reason so many left that day in Capernaum was because they didn't despair of their own sin. They didn't think they needed a Savior. They didn't think that they were sick. Upon the crowds departing, Jesus doesn't go after them and say, wait, you don't understand. Come back, let me explain. Maybe I need to change my approach. Maybe I'm not being very seeker sensitive. Jesus spoke the truth. And sometimes the truth is difficult to bear. And then comes what I think is the greatest part of this whole passage. After the crowds apart because they can't stand Jesus' teaching, Jesus turns to Peter and he says, "Are you leaving too?" And Peter says, "Where else are we going to go?" Literally, he says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Peter and the other 11 disciples have nowhere else they would rather be, because the only place is to be with Jesus, where he gives them the words of eternal life. The 12 want to continue to feast on the bread of life, to eat his flesh and to drink his blood, while they hear the promise about he is the one sent from God. That while earthly bread can be found anywhere and feeds for a day, this bread lasts for all eternity and can be found in no one else but in Jesus Christ, the true Son of God. And this, dear saints, is the faith that is given to you by the grace of God, by the Holy Spirit. That this day, at this hour, there is no other place to be in the entire world than right here. And why not? Not because, well, we always come here Sunday morning. Not because, well, this is where all my friends meet. Not because the pastor is so manly. The reason we come here is because there is nowhere else to be. For here are the words of eternal life. Now, I want to think about that for just a moment, that the words read in our gospel just a moment ago, the words that we've been reflecting upon for a while now, are the words recorded by the Apostle John, who was there. This means that the very words that John and Peter were listening to when Peter said, "You have the words of eternal life," they are the very same words we heard from that lectern. This is the Jesus who tells you these words and fulfills his promises by his very own death and resurrection. How is it that Jesus is the bread sent from heaven? How is it that in him you would never die? How is it that you could eat his flesh and drink his blood? But because he offers up his own life on the cross as the penalty for your sin, that's how. The reason there is life in Jesus is because of his death. Because of his substitutionary death in your place. Jesus is the exclusive way to eternal life because he exclusively died for you. Not Zeus, not Muhammad, not Joseph Smith, but that Jesus died and rose again, and he is your bread. Take and eat. Your sins are forgiven in the holy name of Jesus. Amen. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.